So I'm going to open us up in the word of prayer, and then we'll get right into the message. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for this day. We're thankful for each person that's here. We're thankful, Lord, that we can come here and worship you and bring praise to your name. I pray, Lord, now that as we study your word, that it's helpful for us. It makes us merry or positive people that shine bright into this community. We're so thankful for the people ahead of us that have shined bright and built up what we have here today. So we're thankful for that. We just pray, Lord, that your name is glorified by everything that's said here this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So in our Christmas series, Merry and Bright, we're studying seven biblical characteristics of positive people. So Merry will be the positive characteristic, and then we're going to learn how to use those characteristics to be bright, reflecting the light of Jesus in our everyday lives, and especially this time of year, because we're going to be around a lot of different people, friends, family members, so we want to be a bright light for Jesus. So our topic today is not necessarily a characteristic as much as it's four aspects that wrap up into one main topic, and that topic is finances. Now, if we have the wrong perspective of money, it can cause a lot of problems and issues. In fact, in 1 Timothy, it says, "For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs." Now, this verse has been widely misquoted, and you've probably heard the misquote of this, "Money is the root of all evil." Right? That's not what this verse says. As you can see, the love of money is the root of all kinds of evils. So some think that people that do not have money are negative people, and people that have money are positive. But life experience shows us that the truth is, in fact, some of the wealthiest people are the most negative and miserable. And part of the reason why is they don't have a biblical perspective of finances. That said, there are also people that don't have that much, but they're positive because they have a biblical perspective of finances. So today what we're going to do is we're going to learn positive or merry people have a proper biblical view of finances. So the first aspect that gives us a proper biblical view is the aspect of stewardship. Now, this is a term that we don't use that much in today's society, but a steward is a person employed to manage another's property. Okay, so back in the day, biblical times, if somebody was really wealthy and they had a lot of stuff, they would hire a steward. I'm sure that people do that today. They hire managers to look after things because they don't have enough time or energy to actually look after all the things that they own. For the believer, you got to pay close attention to this. For the believer, the biblical teaching is that we are stewards of what God blessed us with. You remember last week I said every good and perfect gift comes from God? So God has blessed us. We are called to be stewards or managers of what he has blessed us with. In other words, it's not ours. We are just given the privilege to manage it. Now, some of you are like, no, it's mine, okay? The truth is, it's not. You were just blessed, and you were just called to manage what God has given you. No matter how much it is, problems and issues arise when we don't manage well or we don't recognize who we're managing for. Think about that. When we don't manage well, or we don't recognize that it is the Lord that we're managing for. So Jesus talks about this in Luke chapter 14. He says, "For which of you desiring to build a tower does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, 'This man began to build and was not able to finish.'" So the passage is actually Jesus sharing an illustration of counting the cost of following him, counting the cost of being his disciple. But on a practical level, we can financially apply this principle. And that the principle is being purposeful with our finances that we are in charge of. We be purposeful and count the cost. So how do we do that? How do we do that? How do we be purposeful and count the cost? Well, the first and biggest step is really a simple answer, but it's a difficult thing for some people to do, and that is make a budget. Now, some of you cringe when you hear the term make a budget, right? Maybe you're sitting here with your spouse, and your spouse is like, yeah, we need a budget, and you're like, oh no, I'm not getting anything I want, right? So that's the way you think. You cringe, you hear this budget, and we're like, oh, we gotta plan things, we gotta name every dollar and use everything purposefully. My life is gonna stink right now. That's what you think of when you hear budget. Others of you are like, we need a budget, we need to plan. Everything needs to be named. The truth is, without a plan, you can't expect any degree of success in wise stewarding. Let me say that again. Without a plan, you cannot expect any degree of success or wise stewarding. Like Jesus tells us in the passage, what happens when we don't count the cost, or in other words, budget, is people laugh at us. Okay, people laugh at us. Now think about this for a minute. Think about this for a minute. If we are trying to shine bright for Jesus, do you think we're going to do that if people are laughing at us? Okay? In other words, say people kind of know you're financially not a planner, you're kind of a wreck, and then you start to tell them about Jesus. They might be thinking in the back of their head, like, oh, why should I listen to you? You're kind of a train wreck over here. You're kind of a mess over here. Now, most people probably don't know your financial situation, but you actually do. And you actually know what you're planning and what you're not planning. So what inevitably happens is when we don't budget, we end up spending more than we have and we end up in debt. Now, I'm not talking about reasonable debt, like a mortgage. I'm talking about things like credit card debt, car loan debt, debt and whatever else you've chosen to borrow on that doesn't appreciate. Let me say that again. Whatever it is you decided to borrow on that doesn't appreciate. In other words, it's not an investment, okay? You just walked into whatever store or went online and you were like, I need this, right? And you looked at your bank account, and your bank account was like, we have nothing here, okay? And the banker said, but you could take a loan. And for 3 easy payments, and if you notice this, right, if you're on Amazon, anything, you can buy like a sweater for 3 payments, right? And you're like, okay, if you have to go into debt for a sweater, come talk to me, we'll give you a sweater, okay? Because here's the thing, you probably don't need that sweater, but you want that sweater. So here's what happens when we don't budget and have a plan. We eventually mess up and we fall into debt. We never intended to mess up our finances, right? But we did because we never intended not to mess up our finances. You get that? So if you don't have a budget, you never made that intention to say, I'm not messing this up. And guess what? Chances are you're gonna mess up. You're not going to be a wise steward unless you have money, so much money that money is never an issue. So how do we count the cost, or how do we budget? Now, you know, we could do a whole financial class on this, but I'll just tell you, there's tools on DaveRamsey.com. There's tools on Crown.org. But the simplest way, you can do this today. If you're living without a budget, you can just go home, take out an old school piece of notebook paper, put it on your table, and get yourself a pen, okay? And write down how much you make in a month. And then write down what your monthly bills are, what needs to be paid. If there's a deficit, you got to make some changes. Now, some of you are like, oh man, last week was so much more fun. I could just say, oh, I'd be thankful. I'm thankful, right? Okay. This week stinks. I got to go home and do something. And actually, after a 9 o'clock service, people are like, oh, I hate you. Yeah. I'm like, hey, don't kill the messenger, right? So here's the thing. The point here is this. When you count the cost, you become intentional about how you spend. And because of that, you will be more positive and merry because you're being a wise steward of what God put you in charge of. Think about this. Debt weighs heavy on people. Okay? It makes this kind of negative cloud in our lives. Even nobody knows about it, right? It weighs heavy. But when you're not in debt, when you're financially doing the right thing and you're a wise steward, you kind of walk a little lighter. Most of you realize that's true. But there are some people that debt and not counting the cost are not really the problem, okay? Their problem with finances is this next one. It's called consumerism. The preoccupation and with the acquisition of consuming goods. Like, I want stuff, right? In other words, I have money, so I want stuff, and I acquire as much stuff that there's not even enough time in my whole entire day to enjoy all the things I have, but I really like this stuff. And now the internet has really harmed us in this way, right? Because remember back in the day, I was just thinking about this the other day. Remember back in the day, Black Friday, right? It was like everybody's like revving up. They eat Thanksgiving. They're like, we got to get out. We got to wait in line. We got to trample people to get what we want. Now you don't even have to do that anymore. The days of trampling people is over, okay? You could just go right online, click and buy and click and buy. And some of these websites make it so easy. Like, they store your credit card. Oh yeah, one click buying, right? Why do you think they do that? It's not to make it easy for you. It's to make it easy for them, right? Because now you're more willing to click that. In other words, we have. Maybe you're in the position in life where you have, so you want stuff. Now, the first thing I want to tell you are two principles that my wife and I have always tried to live by when it comes to finances. And the first is this: just because you can doesn't mean you should. Okay? Just because you can doesn't mean you should. And the other one is say no to the little things. Say no to the little things. And we're going to talk a little bit more about that a little later. But now, you may be able to afford things now that in the past you were never able to afford. But that doesn't necessarily mean you should or you need to, right? That doesn't necessarily mean you should or you need to. If we are in a position because of years of wise stewardship, we have to ask, what do I need? What do I do at the point of having excess? Meaning this, maybe you're doing really well and you have extra money. You know, Jesus tells a parable about this. Jesus tells a parable about this, and here it is in Luke 12. And Jesus told them a parable saying, the land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, what shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops. Right? Good problem to have. I have too much money. You don't hear people say that too much, right? This is a great problem to have. So how does this guy respond? And he said, I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry. Obviously, this is the answer, right? Obviously, this is what we should do. Store up, relax. It's party time. Do you understand this guy? I know I do. Okay, let's be honest here, right? I know I do. I'd be like, okay, yeah, that sounds like a good plan. You got all this stuff, store it up, and then you can just live easy. But what does Jesus say in this parable? But God said to him, fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. So this is a typical example of someone who just wants more. Today we would call this person a consumer, right? They have plenty and they still buy more, so they want to protect the more that they have, and they figure, just enjoy it. Like I said before, I understand this guy, but is this the way that God wants us to live? That's what we have to ask. We understand this guy, but is this the way that God wants us to live? Jesus is saying, no, it's actually not. In fact, Jesus says the person that thinks and acts like this is foolish. But why? Well, because the treasure you have on earth should be used for a different purpose. It should be used to bring glory to God. And the idea here is use it to serve God while you are still here, because you may end up leaving it to someone that doesn't use it to bring glory to God. And Jesus is not saying, don't have a will, don't leave anything to your kids, because some of your kids are sitting here like, wait, what? What's this pastor saying? I just tuned in here. Here's the thing. Jesus is not saying don't have a will, don't leave stuff to your kids and stuff, but he's basically saying here is use the excess to bring glory to God. If any of you followed Dave Ramsey's ministry and like that baby steps thing and stuff, but basically what he does is he kind of filters through and he gets to the end and basically he says, when you're debt-free and financially free, here's what you're supposed to do, or here's what you're freed up to do. Does anybody know? It's be generous. Imagine that. I worked all my life to give it away. Okay? I worked all my life to be generous. But generous to who? And this is how we do the bright thing. The bright aspect, shining for Jesus, is generosity. Being generous. Now, I'm going to give you like what most people would call like a radical example of generosity. And you might have heard this probably before. Jesus looked up, actually, this account before. Jesus looked up and saw the rich putting their gifts into the offering box. And he saw a poor widow put in two small copper coins. And he said, truly, I tell you, this poor widow has put in more than all of them. For they all contributed out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, put in all she had to live on. Now, this passage kind of pushes back a little. And here's what it does, okay? This is, Jesus didn't say, you got to give everything away. You should never save for retirement. Jesus is not saying any of those things. But this passage pushes back on this. People that say things like, I don't have anything to be generous with. That's what this is pushing back on. We can fall into the trap of thinking, I can't be generous until I have excess. We see that's not true here. Now, let me just say this. If you have, okay, I'm going to push back a little bit, any streaming TV services, any music streaming services, you have to be generous with. And some of you are like, no, not my Netflix, okay? No. Do you know what's coming out this month, right? If you stop at Wawa or Starbucks every day for coffee, you have something to be generous with. Some of you remember, if you're in my age group or maybe a little younger or a little older, remember those commercials that were on TV? Commercials are advertisements in between ads for some of you young people, in between TV shows. But they used to say this, for the price of a cup of coffee, you can support an entire village, right? And they were saying that because they were trying to get you to think, like, I go out for coffee every day. I can actually sacrifice going out for coffee and make coffee at home to help somebody else who doesn't have what I have. So if you go to Wawa or Starbucks every day, you have something to be generous with. If you get takeout or go out to eat more than once a week or so, you have something to be generous with. Do you realize that generosity actually takes sacrifice? It's actually saying, like, okay, maybe I'm going to give up something to actually be generous. Being generous may mean sacrificing one of those streaming services, one of those stops at Wawa, or one night of takeout, okay? Saying no to the little things. So you can say yes to something that's going to make an impact. Now, Jesus pointed this woman out because the heart of generosity is sacrifice. And when we give out of the abundance, it's not much of a sacrifice. Do you realize that? Don't you just love when, like, very famous, wealthy people, like, flex what they're giving to, like, something? Oh, we did this. And then if you're like me, you might say, okay, that's interesting. That's how much that is, and that's how much they're worth. That's like me giving $5, okay? Literally, when you think about it, does that hurt at all? Okay, it doesn't hurt to give $5, right? What hurts is actually sacrificing something that I might want for myself. Generosity is the willingness to let go to bring glory to God. Now, I suspect this, and I'm reading into the text a little bit. The bigger barns guy, he was never willing to let go. Even when he didn't have as much stuff, he was probably never willing to let go. So the obvious choice for him was, I'm not gonna let go, right? If you train yourself to be generous, when you don't have much, guess what happens? When you actually have more, you just have more to be generous with. That's the natural choice for you, because now you've been living like this. Think about this for a minute. And we really have to think about this as American Christians. How much do we really need anyway? Have you thought about that? You know, have you ever given stuff away, like start to purge and give stuff out? We did some of that in the past couple of years. And you know, it's so much fun to give stuff away, isn't it? And when people come, like they come, like maybe you have a garage sale at the end, you give everything away, and people are like, oh, I could just take it. And you're like, yeah, you could take it. And they're like, that was weird. The guy was so happy to give me this stuff. I'm like, dude, I just want this stuff out of here. I don't want this stuff anymore. I don't want to manage it. I don't want to think about it. I don't want to see it. I don't want to take care of it. And then you actually, when you do that, you're like, man, I feel a little better about myself. And some of you here are like, I don't have the spiritual gift of going up in the attic in my house. And it's full right now. I hate this sermon. So what do we do, though? Like generosity, right? We need to be generous. And does that mean, like, every time you see on Facebook somebody is GoFundMe, do we just give to the GoFundMe? Like, what do we do? Because I want to direct you in what God calls us to do with our generosity. And there's another parallel that I want to look at that comes to generosity and giving, and it underlines what generosity is actually for, which answers the question, what am I supposed to do with the excess? I'm good. God has blessed me. I'm taken care of. What should I do with the excess? I got all my ducks in line. I got my retirement figured out. I got my will figured out. I got all this stuff. What do I do with the excess? How do I move forward? Well, the truth is, we need to make an eternal impact. Now, this is a very odd parable, so I want to remind you. I want you to understand why Jesus told it. He told it to get our attention, because it's a very odd, who he uses to prove the point, it's kind of odd, and you'll see. So I'm going to start reading it. It says, Jesus also said to the disciples, there was a rich man who had a manager, and charges were brought to him that this man was wasting his possessions. And he called him in and said, what is this that I hear about you? Turn in the account of your management, for you can no longer be a manager. So we have this rich man. He hired some guy to manage everything, and the guy did a bad job. So he calls him in and says, you're getting fired, okay? Like, you're not working for me anymore. You stink at your job. You're not doing this job anymore. So the manager said to himself, what shall I do since my master is taking the management away from me? I am not strong enough to dig, and I am ashamed to beg. So basically, the manager is really concerned at this point. We could pretty much surmise that this guy probably lived on this rich man's property. So now that he was getting fired, he was going to be jobless and homeless. So he says, basically, I am not strong enough to dig, okay, and I don't want to beg. So maybe some of you have been in this situation, like, I'm losing my job. What am I going to do? That's what this guy's saying. I'm losing my job. What am I going to do? Now, the normal answer is, I messed that one up. I'll go find another job. I don't know if I'm going to be able to be a manager. Let me see if I can find some, like, online work or something, right? You know, you're thinking that way. But here's what this guy does. I've decided what to do so that when I am removed from management, people may receive me into their houses. So summoning his master's debtors one by one, he said to the first, how much do you owe my master? He said, 100 measures of oil. He said to him, take your bill and sit down quickly and write 50. Then he said to another, and how much do you owe? And he said, 100 measures of wheat. He said to him, take your bill and write 80. So his idea was, I have to make some friends quick, okay? I'm going to be out on the street. So I'm going to find the debtors to this guy, and I'm going to give them a discount on how much they have to pay back. Now, think about this. If you're the rich guy, are you happy with this guy at this point? No. Any reasonable person is going to be like, this guy. I mean, I'm firing him, and this is what he's doing. He's messing with my finances. I'm not getting back what I'm supposed to get back. So at this point, most of us think, oh man, this master is going to be mad. But look what happens. The master commended the dishonest manager for his shrewdness. I'm going to stop right there. Shrewdness is judgment. The master commended the manager. That was a good idea. You're pretty shrewd. You're pretty smart to think of that. You just think outside the box. You used what people owed me as leverage to take care of yourself. I told you this parable was going to get bizarre, okay? You used this so you could make friends in order that you're not going to be out on the street. But what's the point here? Why would Jesus use this dishonest manager as a positive example to those that are following him? So here's what Jesus says. For the sons of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than the sons of light. That's the Christians. The sons of the world, not Christians. Sons of light are Christians. And I tell you, make friends for yourself by means of unrighteous wealth or worldly wealth, so that when it fails, they may receive you into eternal dwellings. Oh man, this is a tough one, isn't it? What is this? Well, Jesus encourages his followers to be generous with their wealth in this life, so that in the next life to come, their new friends will receive them into eternal dwellings. So let me just help you understand that. It really corresponds with Jesus' teaching in the Sermon on the Mount, where he says to lay up for ourselves treasures in heaven. In referring to unrighteous or worldly wealth, Jesus is not saying that believers should gain wealth dishonestly and then be generous with it. Worldly here means having to do with life on this earth. In your earthly life, make friends, that is, bless others. Use the monetary resources you have to spread the gospel message, to make an eternal impact. The result will be friendships that endure into eternity. You realize when we get to heaven, you know who we're going to see? Not only Jesus, but the other people that are there. And do you also realize that the souls that we reach in this world will make an eternal impact? That there are people right now in heaven with Jesus that actually did something that affected all of you. You realize that? Do you know anything about this church and the way the finances are brought in? Do you think that we call Baptist Central and like, we need some money here. We're really suffering here in Lacey Township. No, for almost five decades, people like yourselves have been giving to continue the mission of this church. Many of them are not with us anymore. And one day, when you get there, you will see them, and maybe, just maybe, you will know, wow, it's because of your generosity we had a little church in Forked River that preached the gospel, that got the message out to other people. The principle Jesus teaches here in Luke 16:9 is that everything we own should be used to further the kingdom of God. We are God's stewards. Just as the unjust steward in the parable was shrewd in benefiting himself materially, we should be shrewd in benefiting others spiritually. You get that? That's what you do with what God has blessed you with. Like, think about it. If it was God's in the first place, why wouldn't you use it to bring glory to him? We are to use the master's resources to further the master's goals. We have been entrusted with material possessions, and we use those to make an eternal impact. Many of you that have been coming out to this church for many times, you know we don't pass an offering plate. We try to be wise about not making people feel like they're being shaken down, okay? But with that, we want to teach you to be wise stewards because God teaches us that. He knows what's best for us. Married people are wise stewards of what God has blessed them with. We try to avoid consumerism. We try to shine bright for Jesus and be generous to make an eternal impact. You know, today as we observe communion, we're reminded of the eternal impact that Jesus made on us when he laid down his life for us, right? Jesus died on the cross to pay the price for our sins. Jesus rose from the grave to prove that he is God. Jesus says all who believe will have eternal life. You know, all those people that I was talking about before that are gone, that are not here today any longer, they use their resources so you and I could hear that message. So we could stand here today and preach that message. So we can go out and shine that light and have an impact on our community. You know, communion is also a time for us to bring our sins and struggles to the cross, right? Maybe you today are struggling with being a bad steward. And like I said before, you don't really like this sermon because it doesn't make you feel that great. But let me just tell you, when you give that up to the Lord and say, you know what, Lord, I need to figure this one out and I need your help, I can guarantee you, you will feel less of a weight on you. Maybe you struggle with consumerism. Maybe you just like, you have it now, so you want more and you want more. Maybe that's your struggle. Maybe you struggle with generosity. You're like, I hold on to things with white knuckles, not getting it out of my hand. I knew when I came to this church that pastor was going to talk about money at some point and he wants it. No, that's not the case, okay? That's not the case. Maybe you struggle with letting go. Maybe your struggle with letting go is based upon your fears that you're not going to have when you need it, which is an understandable fear, isn't it? Maybe you think that the excess you have is only to spend on your pleasures and for nothing else. Well, whatever it is you're struggling with, it might not be a financial issue, whatever it is, whatever sin, communion is a time for you to actually just, you know, be quiet with the Lord, ask him to help you, ask him to give you the grace and the strength in those areas, and just remember what he's done for us. So I'm going to give you a few moments of silence and we'll partake together. On the night Jesus was betrayed, he took bread and broke it. He said, this is my body given up for you. Do this in remembrance of me. After supper, Jesus took the cup. He said, this is the cup of my blood shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. Do this in remembrance of me. Please bow as I close this in prayer. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for this day. We're thankful that you've blessed us beyond measure. We're thankful, Lord, for the decades of people that have been generous to promote your kingdom. And that we can stand here today and sit here today and be blessed by the resources that we have. But Lord, we know these resources aren't for us. They're for us to bring glory to you and to shine the light out into your community. So I'm thankful again for each person that's here. I pray for each one of us, whatever our struggle might be, whether it's financial or any other struggle. I pray that you would just help us to keep our eyes fixed on you, that we would just realize to be wise stewards and to be generous people. I'm just thankful again for this day. In Jesus' name we pray.